Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you so much, Mark. We appreciate you so much, and the ladies playing the instruments, the choir. And I think, Brother Mark, you could do some recruiting, out here. You had us sing with you, and maybe it's all right if I just put in a plug for the choir. You're going to be meeting tonight at, 5:30? 5:30. And one of these seats back here may have your name on it. So come and help them sing if you'd like to join the choir. Now would be a good time. Now would be a really good time. And they will be encouraged by your presence if you'd like to join. It's good to see all of you here. Welcome to the visitors we have. And I hope to get to see you after the service is over. I generally go back to the back and would love to meet you and talk with you back there if you have the time to do that. Let's take our Bibles this morning and be finding the book of Philippians once again. We come to the fourth chapter and the final chapter. And we have made our way through, taking us a considerable amount of time for such a short book, but we have been trying to squeeze all the truth that we can from these verses. And certainly there's a lot more that we haven't looked at, but we've tried to be careful and to some depth in our attention to these verses. And I know you are finding, as I am, great encouragement and great help and truth that we need in these days. We're coming now to the fourth chapter, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let's go back to verse 4, and I'm going to ask you if you will join me and say this verse out loud, all of us together now. Verse number 4, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Christian joy. Christian joy. And we'll be looking at that and the other verses around verse 4, as we pray now. Would you join in prayer? Our Father, how grateful we are to be here again this morning. From the first moment we came on the campus, first moment we walked through the doors, to the opening of the first song, and then the first service this morning, the fellowship throughout the day, the Sunday school hour, it's all been a blessing. And now in this hour, such a blessing to our hearts to be able to sing your praises and read your word and hear it preached and take it to heart, because we know the difference it makes in our lives. Father, we do pray, as the song suggested we sang earlier in the service, that you would open our eyes to see. First of all, to see you, to understand who you are, to understand that we are accountable to you, to understand that we are to be grateful to you and reverent before you, humble before you, trusting in you. Everything we know about you causes us to want to love you and serve you and obey you. So show us, Lord, yourself. Reveal yourself in this service to our hearts. May we know you better because we've been here and we have worshiped in truth and in spirit. And Father, thank you again for this portion of your word reminding us of joy, the joy that comes from you, the joy that should mark our lives. It should be a constant resource from day to day as we live to draw upon your joy and to have joyful lives in spite of our surroundings, in spite of our circumstances, just like Paul, as we're going to see in the message. Help us, Lord, to be more joyful people and thereby to bring you the honor you deserve. We cannot represent you in this world without joy. The world is not interested in a gloomy religion. It's not interested in those that would be always down and never have a good word to say, never have any positive effect in their life. So Lord, joy is so important. It's important to us for our well-being. It's important for our testimony. And please, give us what we need in this service and call us to a greater and deeper level of joy as we walk with You. Bless now the message we're about to hear. Bless me and my preaching, that Lord, I can preach exactly what You want said. I pray You will take and use the preaching of the hour for Your glory alone and for our eternal good. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. The title of the message today is The Satisfying Spring of Christian Joy. Paul is wrapping this letter up, and he begins this fourth chapter with three wonderful truths, three wonderful topics that we all need to be reminded of. The first one is joy, and then he moves from joy to a brief discussion about Christian peace, the peace of God. We have peace with God and salvation, and then we have the peace of God. That'll come at another message. And then also he mentions, thirdly, contentment. And these are greatly and sorely needed among Christian people, are they not? We find that so many do not have joy like they ought. Things can happen, and often do, that would sap us of our joy. There are many enemies of Christian joy. So it's important that we understand the source of joy, that we can draw upon this source and tap into that daily and find the strength that we need as well as the joy, because those two things are linked. We're reminded in an Old Testament passage in the book of Nehemiah, of all places, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And you have found that out, no doubt. Whether you knew about that verse or not, you know when you have joy, you have pep in your step, you have more energy, you're able to do what otherwise you would not do. If you lack joy, it's just very depressing, demoralizing, and you're low energy, and a lot of other things take place in our lives. But it's not just an emotion I'm talking about. It's something much deeper, as we're going to see, much more greater in our lives, the very core of our lives, this matter of joy. Now, the title, you may be wondering, why The Satisfying Spring? I want to tell you about how this title came about, just real briefly. I was reminiscing a little bit, as I do, and I guess the older we get, the more we reminisce, don't we? It's true for me, and maybe for most of you or some of you. I was thinking back when I was a boy, how that we would not only make trips to Johnson City, where a couple of my grandparents live, but not always, but we would go beyond Johnson City down to Chucky, where I had a great-grandmother who lived as a widow woman, and she reached up into her 90s, I think it was 92, 93, that she finally made it to. But whenever we went down to Chucky, to her very humble dwelling there that she lived alone, it was like going back in time. And I remember three things distinctly about that home as a boy when we would go in. First of all, there was the wood-burning stove that she used. It wasn't there for looks. It wasn't there as an antique. She used that. She cooked on that. Maybe some of you ladies can identify with that. We ate some meals from that stove. There was a wood-burning stove. And then there was the spring water. There were the pails that she kept in this kind of a porch part of the house. And I would always make my way out there, and it had a dipper out there. And I didn't appreciate it as much as I do now looking back, but I can remember getting that dipper, and I don't care what time of day it was. It could have been right in the middle of the day on a hot summer day, and you'd put that dipper in that water, and it was so refreshing. And the third thing I remember about going down to visit my great-grandmother in Chucky was the outhouse. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And as I was preparing this message, you'll be glad to know that of those three, what came to mind was the spring water. And not the other. And so I was thinking about that spring water, and I thought, that's just like the Bible's describing here about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And just like that dipper of cool, refreshing spring water. That's what joy ought to be in our Christian lives. Just so satisfying, so refreshing that we need that and we want that. And it not only satisfies us, but it comes to the lives of others through our life. So I want to talk to you about that matter of joy today. And we'll say three things about joy as we kind of build a platform here, and then eventually get to the point we're talking about. What is this matter of Christian joy? First of all, though, let's just think, by way of more or less an introduction, think about with me the world's search for joy. It is true, isn't it, that all people, regardless, Christian, non-Christian, in church, out of church, heathen, pagan, godly, all people really down deeply are looking for joy. But the world doesn't know where to find it. We hope to give them the answer and show them the way to where they will come to the source of joy. But they're looking and hoping for joy, and all they are able to find is a substitute we call happiness. And there's a lot of difference between happiness and joy. They might find a measure of happiness in their life. They might find it in pleasures. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a good time. Recreation is not bad. But we see people going from this to that, to this to that. And they're always looking for something that's a bigger thrill and more fulfilling, more satisfying. And you're not going to find lasting joy in any of that. It may produce a good time, temporary satisfaction, happiness, what have you. But it's not to be found in pleasure. We know that, and we know it well. Possessions. Some people are looking for joy in possessions, but no matter what you have, you're not going to find joy in that. There's a whole book of the Bible that's dedicated in large part to that, the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember Solomon? He had it all, and he searched and went down this trail and that trail. Basically what he says in that search, it never did fully satisfy. And he uses the word vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's not to say it didn't give him some happiness along the way, but it was like cotton candy. You know, it was here and it just didn't satisfy for long. And so we understand that possessions can't do that. Pleasures can't give joy. And then other people. People are looking at relationships. And they cannot provide real, deep down, lasting, permanent joy. Happiness, yes, but not joy. And sort of along that same line is love. You know, people are not only looking for joy, they're looking for love. But what they also often settle for is a very unsatisfying thing they call love, but it's only lust or romance, and it's not deep and true love, as we know the Bible speaks of. So happiness that the world often has, and when they're looking for something more and something more satisfying, happiness, as the word suggests, is based upon what happens. You look at those words, write them out sometime, you'll see one is very close to the other. Happiness and what happens. So if something good happens, they're happy. If something bad happens, there's no happiness in that. And so they're just left to circumstances, whatever they might be. But we know that real joy is different, don't we? Real joy, the kind of joy Paul's writing about here, is something that's constant, is something that's real, is something that's not affected by things outside of us. It's not dependent on what may or may not happen on a given day. And that's why he can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In fact, Paul was writing this epistle when he writes this about joy and so much else about joy, he was sitting in a jail cell. So in case you're wondering, well, that's easy for the apostle to write because he's an apostle. He's got things going good. Well, read all the apostle, what the apostle says, and you will find that it wasn't all good. He refers to his bonds, that he was suffering, his chains because of his Christian faith, and the persecution that came his way. On one occasion, he was giving it out. But once he became a Christian, it came his way. And as the Lord said, he'll find out how much he will suffer for my name's sake. But that did not take away Paul's joy. The world's search. Don't get caught up in that. Let me just add this and we'll move on. A lot of the world's calendar is geared toward this search for joy in the very makeup of a week. And I pray that we will not allow ourselves to get caught up in the world's way of thinking. What is that way of thinking? Well, you know, I'm just reminding you, the work week starts with what? Monday. And it ends on what? It ends on Friday. And the world's way of thinking is if you can just survive and get to Friday, then that's when you can pursue joy. You know, just live for the weekend. That's not a Christian way of looking at life. And so we should dismiss that and reject that out of hand. That's not the way to live. And therefore, a verse like this can only make sense if you're living each day with joy. Listen to it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say on Sunday. He doesn't say on the Lord's Day. He didn't say that. He didn't say just when you're in worship. He didn't say that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So it's not the world's thinking that's going to get this done. So what is, secondly, the believer's source of joy? It's right there in that verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is one of Paul's favorite phrases. It dominates the letters of the Apostle Paul. This phrase, in the Lord, or even shorter, in Christ. Do you remember reading in your Bible? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's a constant, repeated theme. Because for believers, and Paul understood this, and God led him to write this, this is the key to all things. It's going to be the keys to our peace, the key to our contentment, and it's the key to our joy. Turn with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And I want you to look at a few verses with me, please. We're thinking about the connection to joy. What is the source of it? And the source is in our relationship to the Lord. I want you to pay attention, if you would, to a couple of passages. And I'm having you turn so you'll see it, and perhaps you'll mark this in your own Bible. This is the passage about the vine and the branches, where Jesus says in verse 1 of John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, notice this is a theme throughout, the connection, the vital union of Christ and His people. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he says in verse 4, abide in me. That's what Paul has in mind when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, that means apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And the summary verse is verse 11. He says, these things, that is the things from verse 1 to 10, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Don't miss that statement. Think of the impact of that statement, the magnificence of that statement. My joy. Whose joy? Christ's joy. The very quality of the joy He had. that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's what the Lord wants for us, but it's only as we abide in Him. Now turn to another passage in 1 John. That's the epistle near the back of your New Testament. 1 Epistle of John, chapter 1. And you will see basically the same teaching, though it's worded a little different. Just look at the very first part of this first chapter. 1 John now, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is all speaking about Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship of which John writes here, the same idea of union with Christ, having a relationship with Christ, knowing Christ, same idea. And then look at verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So there is this obvious connection between joy and being in Christ. Being in Christ, what does that mean? It means trusting in Christ. And as we saw in John 15, it means obeying Christ. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, and just as I have obeyed the Father and abide in His love, you'll abide in my love. It's all part and parcel of the same thing. That is, being connected to Christ. Being saved, in other words. Trusting Him, obeying Him, you can't separate any of that. And only as we have a relationship with Christ, a faith relationship, and a relationship of obedience, and not just to say, well, I trust Him, I believe in Him, and there's no abiding in Him, no obedience, there's not going to be any joy in that, because there's no salvation in that. Just to say that somebody believes in Christ and then doesn't obey Christ, it's not a real relationship, it's not an abiding. And therefore, there is no joy in that. You know, sometimes the old hymns, and we've sung some good ones today, they say it the best. And you'll remember this one, trust and obey. You remember that? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, when it speaks of being happy in Jesus, it's not happiness, but it's true joy. It's just the word used in the hymn. But we understand he's talking about real joy, true joy that comes from being in Christ. So rejoice how? In the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now let's think lastly and a little more deeply here in this part of the message about what the special nature of joy is all about. It's something to talk about it and throw the word out. It's been described in a lot of ways. One way, and it's not wrong, it's biblical, it's very simple, and it's a good way to remember it. Just spell it out. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others next, and why? Yourself last. That's a good way to think of it. But I want us to dive just a little bit deeper and look at what is the key to having real, true, deep, genuine joy. Let's go back to this idea about happiness. Let me just say a word more about that. Joy is different from happiness because joy does not depend upon circumstances. Let's understand that. True joy does not depend on our circumstances. If it did, then making a command like this, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, would be foolishness. Because circumstances sometimes are bad. Circumstances change. Just like the weather. But this is talking about something we can have regardless of circumstances because it does not depend upon circumstances. We think of our Lord in this regard. We know that Jesus was a person of joy. We know that. One way we know that, a very simple reason, children were attracted to Him. Now think of that. Children are not attracted to a sourpuss. You know, they want somebody that has joy, someone that radiates joy. Certainly, Jesus did. And yet, Jesus is referred to, described in Isaiah 53 in this way. You'll remember, He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember that? So Jesus did not escape trouble. Far from it. He came into this world of woe and He had His share of suffering, emotional, physical. What suffering He endured? Rejection. But yet He was a man of joy. He's the Lord of joy. As we said, Paul was in prison when he wrote Philippians, yet he still had joy. So joy does not depend upon our circumstances. Our circumstances may affect our emotions, but joy goes deeper than emotions. And you can even have a funeral, as I've reminded families sometimes in the loss of loved ones. And it's obvious when you talk to them that though there is a grief and there is a brokenness of heart, that's to be expected. Even Jesus wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. Yes, but undergirding that grief or overriding that grief, there is a deeper sense of joy, even in the midst of sadness. And you know what I'm talking about because you've gone through that. So let's be reminded that it is not dependent upon circumstances. Another thing I want you to see is that joy does not depend on people. It does not depend on other people. If we look here in the text, in verse 2 and 3, we'll find that Paul refers to a couple of people in the church by name. And it doesn't sound very good, does it? Look at verse 2 once again in chapter 4 of Philippians. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women, referring to the two he's named, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, there's a lot unsaid here. It's interesting, this is the only place in the Scripture where these two ladies are mentioned by name. And so this is all we know. But reading between the lines here, there's evidently some kind of a little tiff between these two ladies, a little wedge driven, a little bad feelings, we might say. And so he appeals to this yoke fellow, this fellow believer, a part of the church, to help him work this out, basically, is what that is referring to in verse 3. So I bring this to our attention because right here in the context of talking about rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let's remember that Paul was always dealing with churches. And if we know anything about churches, we know that churches have people and people have squabbles. True? This is true. This is true. Just like the sun comes up in the morning. But we cannot let that destroy our joy. Because you know, what we see here in Paul and in this church is that joy does not depend on relationships always going hunky-dory. A church is not always like a well-oiled machine, is it? There are differences of opinion. We don't know what this was. Apparently it has to do with difference of thinking because they needed to be, if you notice, of the same mind in the Lord. And that would account for 90% of the differences between people or more if they would just think like the Lord wants them to think about issues and have a biblical mindset. But of course, that doesn't happen. Could have been a personal issue, could have been a slight, could have been a misspoken word or a non-spoken word. You know, sometimes what you say that hurts somebody's feelings, sometimes because you don't say anything at all that hurts somebody's feelings. And you notice I pronounced her name Syntyche, but it's been suggested, I've heard that's the way it's pronounced, that's the reason I pronounce it that way, but it's been suggested maybe the proper way to pronounce that is soon touchy. Because something had gotten in between these ladies, and we know that that can lead to no good. I want you to turn back to chapter 1 just for a moment here. Philippians was like any church. They were one of Paul's better churches. There was no doctrinal heresy that he had to deal with. There was nothing like that. But it was not a perfect church, by no means. Here's this going on that we know he was aware of when he's writing chapter 1. He only mentions it in chapter 4. But notice what Paul says here as he says in verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and the you there is the church family, the church as a whole. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So it certainly didn't hinder Paul's praying for the church. He prayed for them and he prayed with joy. In spite of people that were not getting along and the trouble, the ripples that that could bring to the church. And then we find Paul here again. Let's just read this while we're here in chapter 1 in verse 15. Chapter 1 verse 15. And just look at Paul's source of joy. How it goes beyond circumstances. How it goes beyond people, relationships. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What's the takeaway from that? The takeaway is that people sometimes gave Paul headaches and heartburn and trouble. We understand that. We live in the same world he did. But nothing could ever deplete his joy because he wasn't depending on relationships or people getting along or things always being rosy. He wasn't dependent on that for his joy. It was far deeper, far more deep source than that. Sometimes we find great joy in people, and we ought to find great joy in people. Let me just remind you of this. Back in chapter 4 in verse 1, he even speaks of the church again in terms of joy, the relationships he had with them and the fruit that he saw in them. Look at verse 1 again. I don't want us to miss this. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he goes right from that and then mentions these two ladies at odds with each other. So he does find joy in the church. Obviously, he finds joy with the people. But his source of joy was not limited to the people. It was much more deep than that. John the Apostle, we've referred to him already in 1 John. Over in 3 John, he writes this of the people that he was, again, had ministered to. And what a statement it is. 3 John only has one chapter. And in verse 4, he writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And as a pastor, I can say amen to that, brother. There's no joy that tops that on a human level than when you see people in the church walking in the truth. Not just knowing the truth, believing the truth, but living the truth. That's what he means by that. But John's joy was not limited to that. It wasn't derived only from that. That was a source of joy, but it wasn't the main source of joy. And why do I say that? Because people that we might find joy in can often disappoint us. True? People can go the other way. People we thought were faithful one minute can be unfaithful and fickle the next. I read this of the Apostle Paul writing near the end of his life, and don't you know, with a broken heart, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a heavy tone that has to it. And then a little farther down in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Paul says, when I was giving my reason for believing in Christ and giving a formal account of the Christian faith in my life, nobody stood with me in that moment. Everybody had forsaken me. But yet Paul is able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So take joy from other relationships as you can. Thank God for the joy when it is there. But don't be dependent on that because that may change. But the joy we have in the Lord never changes. So joy doesn't depend on circumstances. It can't. It doesn't ultimately depend upon people and relationships. It can't. Joy doesn't depend ultimately on events or special times. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice evermore. You always thought that there was only one short verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But there's actually two verses with two words. Rejoice evermore. So joy doesn't depend on circumstances, on people, or just on events or special times. I believe one of the songs, Mark, that you sang there, I believe it's the one with the choir and you, all of us joined in. Wasn't that a revival song? That was a revival song, wasn't it? And you know, some people, they actually believe this, that about the only time you really are to be happy in the Lord is when revival comes. Now, that's a good time to be happy in the Lord, but if you're only finding joy in the Lord when there's a packed house, and you're only finding joy in the Lord when things are on the, you know, top drawer level in terms of the preaching and the singing, and then we go all out for revival. If that's the only time you've got joy, then you really don't have joy at all. That's not to say those things are wrong, the special times, the special events, but we need more than that. We need something day in and day out, don't we? Of course, that's why he says it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, what does he mean by that? Well, as I said, it has to do with our salvation. It has to do with our faith in Christ alone. Unlike circumstances, Christ will never change, will he? Unlike people, Christ will never, ever let you down. You know, people that get their feelings hurt and drop and quit church, you know, what I tell them, and I'm sure you do too, the Lord hasn't let you down. The Lord hasn't proven unfaithful. The Lord is ever the same. You see, it's that they were not deriving their joy from the Lord. It's faith in the Lord. It's our walk with the Lord. That's where it has to come from. Our obedience, our commitment, our time with the Lord, our conversations with the Lord, looking to the Word of the Lord, that never, ever changes, does it? And there's a lot of verses I could have brought into this message, and I thought about that, and it's probably good. I thought about it too late. But you look at it sometime. For example, like Psalm 119, where the writer there says many times that he rejoices in the Word of God. It's a source of joy. Why? Because it reminds us of the unchanging Father and the unchanging Son of God and the unchanging Spirit of God and the things that do not change. So we rejoice in the Word because we rejoice in the Lord. So it's based on our faith in Christ, this Christian joy. And it's based on knowing the person and the work of Christ. To the extent you know who Jesus is, and to the extent you know what Jesus has done and is doing, to that extent you will have real, deep, true, lasting joy. If you have just a thimble full of joy, it's probably because you don't know the Lord very well. Or you don't know much about what He's done. And sad to say, some believers are like that. They haven't taken the time and put forth the effort and the consistency to learn to know the Lord. That's where the real joy comes. I was thinking about a book, and I looked at it this week, that I had read several years back by a man named Isaac Ambrose. You probably don't recognize that name. He's not a well-known writer. But he was a pastor. He lived at the end of the 1500s and over into the 1600s, died in 1664. And he wrote a book on the person and work of Christ. It is a large book. It's one of the hardest books I've ever read, not because the content is hard and it's a drudgery. It was not. But it's a lot of words and it's small print. And, you know, I'm not a speed reader. So it was, you know, week after week after week. I think that book took me about a year to read through, but it was well worth it. And as a part of that, you read in the introduction where it tells about Isaac Ambrose going out to this little hut in the woods. He had a custom. He did that once a year for a month at a time. He wanted to get away from people. Imagine that. I say, imagine that. He wanted to get away from people. And he didn't want to have any TV. Of course, he had no TV. And he had no social media. But what he wanted was time with God. And he took his Bible. And he prayed and he read and he studied and he meditated. And of one of those times in one year came this book called Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus. And it is a massive book. But it's not wasted paper and wasted ink. Because what he does, he begins before time. And he finds what Scripture says about Christ before time and before this world was ever created. And he has a section on that. Then he has a section about the birth of Christ. And then he takes each of the years of Christ's ministry and lays those out. First year of ministry, second year of ministry. It's kind of like a harmony of the Gospels. Third year of ministry. And then he comes and has a section on the suffering of Christ. And then the death of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and ascension of Christ. And then the coming of Christ. And all of those are laid out. And to most people, they would say, what is the big deal? Well, it was a big deal to Isaac Ambrose, and it should be a big deal to all believers. And what could bring more satisfaction than studying deeply and thinking deeply about the life and the ministry of Christ? But here's what I want to tell you before I go on. He laid this book out so that in each of those sections that I just mentioned, he would bring at the end of those sections an application, a very thorough application of what should we do with Christ coming in His birth and then Christ in His earthly ministry and then how should that apply? And here's the ways that he applied it. He said we ought to apply this truth and consider Jesus in that regard, whatever he discussed in that chapter. And then desiring Jesus in that way. And then hoping in Jesus in that particular way or in regards to that aspect of his life and ministry. Believing in Jesus had an application on that. Loving Jesus, calling on Jesus, conforming to Jesus. And then one of the eight was this, rejoicing in Jesus. You know, I got to thinking about that. Should we not rejoice in the fact that Christ was born? Not just at Christmas, but that God came as a man? Shouldn't we not rejoice in His earthly ministry and that we have a record of that, what He did, as the Bible says, going about doing good to all men, preaching the gospel and pointing to Himself as the way, the truth, and the life? Should we not rejoice in that? Rejoice in His suffering? Rejoice in His death? Rejoice in His resurrection? Rejoice in His ascension? He's our high priest. Rejoice in His second coming? My goodness, there's fuel for joy in all of that. That's what Paul means here. No doubt when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You see, if we just have an understanding of Christ about that deep, we won't have much joy. But the deeper we go and the more we think and the more we study and the more we read, and the more we meditate about who He is and what He's done, there will be deep wells of joy to come. And then one last thing and I'll close. And that is, Christian joy is based on our hope of being with Christ one day. That alone should bring us joy. And that, again, in part is what this man, Isaac Ambrose, wrote about. If you notice here, he refers to the Lord being at hand. Look at verse 5 again. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And it's right there close to rejoicing in the Lord always. Paul never was far from this in his thoughts. That Christ is going to come. He's going to come. He's coming. It was a reality. He's like the preacher, wasn't Paul, but one preacher said, I live my life in the light of 2 days. One is today. I don't try to live yesterday over. I don't try to live tomorrow before it gets here. But I try to live my life in light of today. And then he said, there's another day, and it's that day when Christ comes. That's not bad advice, folks. From a pastor. And I don't know what his name was. Live in the light of today and live in the light of that day. I want to share with you now a verse that to me is one of the most startling verses in all the Bible. I want you to see it. I want you to listen to it. I thought about this verse and I went back, and it startles me every time I read it in the book of Hebrews. Here it is. Hebrews 10:34. Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he's not identified in that book. But he wrote, and here's what he said to those he wrote to. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Think of the power of those words. Think how strange sounding those words are. How different from our culture. How different from the world. That he's able to write to some believers, whoever they were, it makes no difference. But they had such a walk with the Lord that when their goods, that is their material possessions, were confiscated, that's what that's referring to. Through persecution, they ransacked their belongings and took their goods, maybe just destroyed their home. Who knows what that is involved with that? But when it says here that they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods, how were they able to do that? Well, it tells us. Knowing that you have in heaven a more enduring substance. A better and a more enduring substance. The reason they were able to take that with joy, the reason anybody could take it with any measure of joy, is knowing that that was not all they had. I hope we realize that. That the things in this life, we're not to hold with clenched fist. If you hold things in life like this, you know what? When those things are taken away, you're not going to give them up joyfully. You're not going to give them up thankfully. You're not going to give them up with the right spirit. We hold things loosely. We hold things knowing that they were given and they can be taken away. And we hold things and we're able to lose things knowing that we have something waiting on us that can never be taken away. That's where our joy is. That's why Jesus says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven where moths can't eat it away. And rust doesn't corrupt it, and thieves can't break through and steal it. In other words, nothing can affect that. So your joy comes from knowing that. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, chapter 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then right here in our text, we see that Paul had this, appreciation for going to heaven. And this awareness that we're all, as believers, headed toward our heavenly home. He writes in verse 3 again, look at it. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names, he's referring to all of them now, whose names are in the book of life. And just a mention of that turns our hearts heavenward, doesn't it? Because where is the book of life? You're not going to find it in the Library of Congress. You're not going to find it in the Smithsonian. You're not even going to find it in the Creation Museum. The book of life is in heaven. And so Paul is always thinking about heaven. We're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven. We're all going to be in heaven. We've got a song, when the roll is called where? Up yonder. I'll be there. Just to think of that song ought to bring joy to our hearts. And it will bring joy. So our hearts have to be heaven-focused, setting our affection on things above. One of the Puritans said it this way, there's no joy like the joy of heaven. That's true. The Old Testament tells us, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Take your Bibles one last time and turn with me to Luke 10. We'll close here with Luke 10. I want us to close the message by looking at this passage of Scripture. This will put an exclamation point on it for you, I believe, as it has for me. What is the source of real joy? I think we know by now. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and it looks toward our home in heaven. Here's what Jesus did in chapter 10. He sent 70 disciples out. We're told about that in the early part of the chapter. We'll not read that. 70, you know he had the 12, but he also sent out this group of 70. It's a unique account. And they went, and now they're reporting back. Look what it says in Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this, that is in ministry, even in my name, like you've done, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. What's he saying? They came back with joy. We're able to do this. Look at the power of the name of Christ work in this situation, that situation. They couldn't get back to give a testimony and report of what had happened. He said, hold on, guys. Hold on. Don't let that be the chief source of your joy. Don't rejoice in that mainly. Here's where you find your chief joy. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That is, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in all that that involves being written in heaven. And then he follows that up in verse 21. Don't miss this, and we'll close. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. So he's telling them why they ought to rejoice. Now we're seeing him rejoice. What would cause him to rejoice? The fact that they were successful in ministry? That's not what he says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So why is Jesus rejoicing? He is rejoicing in the Father's sovereign plan, isn't he? That some are so wise in their own eyes, and the things of the gospel and the things of salvation and the things of eternal life are hidden. But on the other side of that coin, God has revealed them unto what he calls babes. That is, those with childlike faith. And he also goes on to say that no man can know who the Son is but the Father, obviously. On that deep level, nobody can know who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So a part of this sovereign plan of God in salvation is that God opens our spiritual eyes that we can see the things of Christ. We can see the things of salvation. We can see the things of heaven and hell and eternity in such a light that we want Christ. And we will repent of our sin and trust Christ. That is a work of God and God alone. And Jesus rejoices in that. And if he rejoices in that, how much more should we rejoice in that? Do you see this? This is cause for rejoicing. That we're saved and that we're only saved because of what God has done in us. Plain and simple. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with hearts that are longing to have the joy that you want us to have. Joy that is deep and daily joy, rich joy, true joy, just like Paul had, just like the Scripture speaks of. And there's so many things, Lord, in our lives that would want to steal joy and distract us from the source of joy, which is you. So, Lord, bring to mind this message, write it upon our heart. And, Lord, for those that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, help them to know that there is no joy to be found apart from Him. But help them also to know that we don't just come to Christ to have joy. We come to Christ because we need to. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We must repent of our sin. We must trust Him. And then as a byproduct of that, in your grace, the joy comes. The joy flows as we walk with you, as we read of you, as we learn of you, as we grow in our relationship with you. So Lord, may there be joy abounding in our hearts. Joy because sinners are saved. Joy because we're walking closer with you. And we're not looking for some other source to provide the daily joy that we need. Grant us a deep and abiding joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.